The scholar and author C.S. Lewis said somewhere that when you add it all up and consider it all together, in the end, we would find that our prayer life is also our autobiography. Who we are, where we've been, the situations we faced, the fears that nag us, and not a few of the core characteristics of who we are as individuals. All of it and really can and really should be detectable and on display in the way we pray. Now, as I've thought about this has given me some real food for thought this week. As I've thought about this, I couldn't help but think about how my prayer life has changed, partially as my ideas about who God is and how God works have changed. But my prayers have also changed as my relationship with God has transformed. So if I were to look back at all the personal prayers I have prayed, I would hopefully at the very least see a spiritual autobiography of my journey with Jesus. And not all of it has been wonderful in terms of my relationship with the Holy One, I'll be honest. But I would like to think that my prayer life has grown more honest and less directive. But as with the psalmist today, I have found that my prayers have become a real mix of honest pleas and confident trust. One thing you can say about the Psalms is that they are certainly open-hearted in the sense that the writers, they don't hold anything back. With the Psalm before us today, hear these phrases. Do not turn away from me in anger. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me. Do not give me up to my adversaries. Well, in almost the same breath, he confesses faith that God will take him in. God will be a refuge for him. It's this mixture of crying out and proclaiming trust that is the hallmark of our prayer life. For if we can't be real with God in our prayers, where else can we be real? Even with our closest human relationships, there may be some things we do not feel comfortable revealing or sharing. How many times have I heard in my ministry a family member speak of needing to be strong for the others in their family, whether they be parents, siblings, or offspring? Where does that person go to release the grief or the fear or the anxiety? Where can we confess those things we really don't want anyone else to know about us? If we have no place to bare our souls, to say the things we would be embarrassed to say elsewhere, must we then just keep carrying those things around? We know that's not healthy, but is that the only alternative? Psalm 27 reminds us that there's always someone ready to listen. That God is the one with whom we can be totally honest in our darkest fears, with our greatest regrets, our deepest sadness. Even the temptations with which we struggle, God is the one who's already ready. He's always ready to receive our most authentic selves. Faith in God, as the psalmist clearly shows, does not spare us from the realities of the struggles and difficulties of life in the world, but rather it gives us a place to take it, someone to share it all with. Perhaps that's why we hear these pleas in one verse and the confident trust in the next. How he can ask for God's face to turn to him even as he proclaims, O God of my salvation, the Lord is my stronghold. Because it is possible to hold both things in our prayers. When we can remember and hold on to who God is for us, a refuge, a stronghold, a protector, a source of grace and forgiveness and love, then we also know this is a relationship where we can be fully ourselves, sharing what keeps us up at night, what we won't share with others because we don't want to show our weaknesses or to worry them. It also enables us to reach for God, even when we cannot seek or sense God's nearness. Even when, like the psalmist, we wonder if God has turned away from us in anger. For God has not left us. God continues to see us and hear us, which is something we can trust, even though we can't prove it scientifically. If our prayers never carry a word of doubt or hesitation, we do have to wonder if we're being our true selves with our Creator and Savior. Sometimes we feel guilty about doubt as though it means we have no faith. But doubt actually is part of faith. It causes us to question and to look more closely, to examine what we believe and who we are. It enables our faith actually to deepen. If you haven't struggled with things, can you really hold on to them? It means that it's okay that one week we can belt out, "Great is thy faithfulness," with all confidence, feeling deep inside that we do see new mercies every day. Then the following week, we can barely choke out the words without our voices cracking because we simply have not experienced God's active nearness in recent days. Because, as Psalm 27 shows us, that's what a dynamic, real-life relationship with God looks like. Brendan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, tells a very simple story that captures the good news for those of us who would seek God's face, even if we don't actually feel we're experiencing God. He writes, a two-story house had caught on fire, and the family, the father, the mother, and a number of children were on their way out when the smallest boy became terrified, and he tore away from his mother, and he ran back upstairs into the house. Suddenly, he appeared in a smoke-filled window, crying like crazy, and his father outside shouted, "Jump, son, jump. I'll catch you." And the boy cried, "But Daddy, I can't see you." "I know," his father called, "but I can see you." God sees us, even when we cannot see or hear God. Even when we believe we've done something so horrific that God could never forgive us, because after all, we probably haven't forgiven ourselves. Even when the world around us is causing us so much pain and anxiety that we cannot see God at work anywhere, or at least making a difference anywhere. Even when the diagnosis or the decision strikes fear in our hearts and we can hardly breathe, much less pray. God sees us. God hears us. Maybe that's why this psalm ends with this confident statement of trust and an instruction to wait for the Lord. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's not a sweet by and by statement. That means now. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. While it sounds simple, wait for the Lord, waiting is not easy and it's not something that we ever relish. Whether we're waiting in line, whether we're waiting in traffic, or for our table to be called at a restaurant. Think of all those who behave badly because they have to wait longer than they think they should. Then there are the anxiety waits. When we're waiting for lab results or to see if we passed an exam. When we're waiting for a loved one to come out of surgery or to return home after a military deployment. Maintaining patience and courage and confidence can be a challenge to our faith when answers or responses don't come. The psalmist, though, has been there and done that. He knows what it is not to hear anything in answer to prayer or to wait for that tide to change and things to get better. So he speaks these words in this psalm about strength and courage, as much for himself as for those who might be praying along with him in the temple. Like the child being urged to jump from the burning window, we wait not seeing where God is, not knowing what God might already be doing while we're waiting, but knowing that God sees us. It's easier to trust someone with whom you've already trusted your whole self. Warts and all, sins and failures, victories and blessings, embarrassments, and found them faithful to that trust that we have given them. And it helps when we are waiting in silence, in unknowing, with no clear path opening up, because God knows us. God understands us. And most of all, God loves us, even when we aren't feeling it or seeing it.